in part three of this message entitled A Prayer for Power. Not a powerful prayer, but a prayer for power. And Paul began that prayer. My goodness, he started it kind of in chapter 3, verse 1. Kind of got away from himself for a moment and gave us some tremendous doctrine. And then in verse 14, he got right back to it again. He said, for this reason, just as he did in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he says, for this reason I, Paul. He says again in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been working our way down here slowly, but it is good for us to be doing this because it is one of the most action-packed, powerful portions of Scripture for our hearts if we would just grasp the truth of what Paul is trying to convey to us. He is so excited himself that as he goes off on this thing, we saw in verse 18 where it says, then he may be able to comprehend, that is us, with all of the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and remember the dash. Paul just throws his arms up in this declaration and he kind of loses himself. And he says, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, how can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, Paul is saying, man, I want you to know what cannot even be known about Jesus Christ. So excited he is. And we're going to spend some time in that portion of Scripture, and by God's grace tonight, we're going to end this chapter. But gosh, if we don't, I'm not going to worry about it. It's such a dynamic portion of Scripture. Verse 18, we'll start right there looking at what he says, that we may be able, that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would enable us to comprehend, that is, take into our minds and really muse on it. Now, remember, we've talked about this before in several studies in the past. We go these days, we pay $33, unless we're a resident of California, and I think we wind up paying more somehow, going to a local amusement park called the happiest place on earth, which is true if you didn't have to pay to get into the place. Disneyland, of course. And you go on in there, and we are going like never before. In all of history, the United States, Americans, Californians seem to be hooked on it, on amusement, amusement parks, amusement things, theme parks. And amusement means to detach, to become unplugged from reality and to get into something that is not real. That is to amuse. To muse is to get into what is reality and to consume it. Believe it or not, the best way to get into your mind's eye is to muse. Have you ever seen a kid working on a jawbreaker? You know the big rainbow-colored jobs that you used to have as a kid? And you plop the thing in there. I was always afraid, seriously, as a kid. I was, for some reason, I was paranoid about jawbreakers, and I would be thinking, what if I swallow this thing? I was always afraid of swine. It's too big. And you're kind of hard to handle, and it's in your mouth. And you got this thing on the side of it, it's huge. And how it's just moving around in your mouth and you're working on that thing, that is musing upon that jawbreaker to comprehend the length, the width, the height, the depth of what God has provided for us is to like put it into our mouths and to really work on it. Except we're talking about the truth of God being in our hearts and letting it just muse around in there, be chewed on and really assimilated into us. And there's only one way that that happens, people, and it's something that we've lost in our modern day rush, and that is to meditate. And I'm not talking about the little guy with the I'm not talking about TM, you know, transcendental meditation, mental. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what David is teaching us in the Psalms, where you notice we have the word, it says, Selah. The word means to stop, pause, and meditate on this. It means to take the thing that he's just got done saying and then assimilate it. Let it seep into you. It's something that we need to do. We don't do it today. We do our thing and off we go and we forget. I think we'd be a lot stronger people think we need to take some examples from our foreign brothers and sisters who really have an appetite to muse and to meditate on the Word of God. I'm overwhelmed every time I go to Eastern Europe, and the Bible's all they have. And God is doing a great thing, but they are just constantly thinking and eating up the Bible. And we need to be like that. And I think that's part of the reason why that movement of what God is doing there is so attractive. Because they're assimilating the Word. To comprehend. To take deep down into the soul. Paul is saying this is what we need to do. And it's so very important. He says that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the width. You remember last week we saw it is the width, the length, the depth, the height. And in a moment of incredible ecstasy, Paul unleashes verse 19 to us. And if you're taking notes, it's really divided into two parts. And the first part of verse 19 is, number one, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And we're going to look at that. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. But before we do, I want you to consider a few things. I want to ask yourself this question tonight. What purpose do you have for living? What is your purpose for life tonight? Who are you? Who am I? What is my purpose? Why are you living today? You know, we can understand from the Scriptures that it's really not over in a person's life until they draw their last breath. I told you before, I'm a firm believer in deathbed conversions. It's not over. As long as a person is drawing breath, God's mercy and grace is working in their lives. He's not done with them. He's either trying to reach that person to bring them into everlasting life through Christ, or if they're already a Christian, God is using them. Even if they're bound in bed in a hospital tonight or wherever or whatever, God is using them somehow. I don't understand how, but God is. The moment our time is done on this earth, being a Christian or a non-Christian, God takes us home. He takes away our breath. But what is your purpose? If you had to fill that question in tonight, what is your purpose for being alive today and being a Christian? You'd have to answer that. And God wants to know what you think about all that. Of course, He does know, but He wants you to know. And I asked myself that question today, what's my purpose? And I was rather pleased with what the Lord was laying on my heart. Immediately, what came to my mind was what Paul says, for that thing for which I've been apprehended for, Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that purpose, that very thing. And you say, Jack, what on earth are you talking about? Exactly what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you know, Jesus Christ saved me for a reason, but I have not yet attained the reason yet. I have not come to that point in my Christian life. I have not experienced all that God has for me. And I got to tell you, I feel that way very, very strongly. There's a reason why I'm alive. And all along the way, for you and I, as we are living this life, God is using us, God is working in us, but do you have that sense inside your heart, inside your soul, this is not quite it? And what is it? What is it for me? What is it for you? Is it like the ultimate praise session moment, afterglow? I don't know. I don't think so for me. Is it reaching that thing of like delivering the perfect message and 10,000 people come forward? Not for me. Is it seeing everybody within the flock stand before the Son of Man, stand before God in heaven, and He just looks at the whole crew at Chino Hills and goes, yes! Come on in. Is that it? It could be it. That would be cool. Who's the sheepdog of this group anyway? You know, I'll be wagging in the back. That would be cool. But I remember just, okay, we're getting serious now. I remember, though, one day being so busy, we had been busy, so busy for like 3 days, that I had literally in 3 days been with some of you. We were out serving on the streets in some foreign country, on some crazy city, and for 3 days I had literally forgotten who I was.
And I woke up 3 days later, going down the street. I remember where, I can close my eyes right now. This is in 1992. I can see the buildings. I know exactly where it was at. I could take you there today. And I remember looking over to my right-hand side. I don't remember who was standing next to me. And I said, "This is the reason why I was born." And it was such a rush. But for us, what is the purpose? I can understand you tonight not being a Christian and wondering, why am I alive? You ought to wonder that very thing right now. But for those of us who are Christians, we ought to really be asking, Lord, what's the deal for my life? Because let me tell you, I know we kind of downplay this and we shouldn't do it. And I praise the Lord, Greg Laurie continues on saying this. He'll tell you, he'll preach, he'll say, Jesus Christ loves you and He's got a great plan for your life. And you know, that is so true. It is very, very true. Have you found it yet? It should be your life's quest that you might comprehend all of this width, length, height, depth of what? Of the first part of verse 19. When He says to us to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. It's incredible. It's awesome. Listen. The Scripture said earlier in our studies that we're to be rooted and grounded. We need to be rooted and grounded before we can ever begin to understand and to even delve into the area of how much Jesus Christ loves us. Are you sure tonight that Jesus loves you? You may not, and I may not be sure of a lot of things, but are you sure tonight that Jesus Christ loves you? Listen, I'm not too sure of anything. But this one thing I know, He loves me. Well, that's pretty arrogant. Oh, no. He loves bozos. I qualify. He loves failures. Here I am. He loves people who can't do it themselves. My mom, thank God her theology is straight now. She's in heaven having a great time. But before she got saved, she used to always say, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You can't find that in the Bible. Really, it says, God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's true. And God looks at me and He says, man, I love you. You little knucklehead, you can't do anything. You can hardly tie your shoes. You think you can. And we need Him. I need Him badly. I need Him all the time. Every time I come up on the steps before the service and you guys are singing and it's my moment to come up here and I try to sneak up here, it hasn't happened yet, but the day is coming. I know it. I think about it every time. I'm going to fall. See, on this side it's steps. And on this side it's the ramp. And it's so slippery. And I'm thinking, I'm going to fall. And before I even get up here to do the message, I'm thinking, oh no, I need your help to get up on that stage. I'm going to look like an idiot in front of these people. And the day that happens, I remember Skip Heitzig preaching an awesome message at Calvary Costa Mesa, 6'6" of Skip Heitzig preaching, and he gave this great message. And he said that while he was preaching the message, he was saying in his mind, you know, when God's moving, it's a weird thing. You can be preaching and teaching. And this, you're not even here. It's you. You're going and you're saying, and it's neat when you're teaching, and in your mind, you're just going, I'm being taught right now. I mean, this is cool. And you're going. And it's the Holy Spirit. And you may not know it, but I know it when it happens. Well, Skip was going, this is the best message I've ever heard. I am so blessed. And he's just going. And he got done in Jesus' name. Amen. And people went, and 6'6" steps off and goes down 3.5 feet flat on his face. And everybody looks the other way and trying to pretend 3,000 people sitting in front of him that we didn't see him. And later on he got up and he said, you know, the Lord said, if I would have gone up the way I came down, the message would have been much better. It was reversed, you know. He went up there thinking, hey, it's pretty hot. Boy, am I impressing myself. And came down. Listen, we need God every moment of the day. And do we understand that He is nuts about you tonight? Nobody else may love you. Nobody else may care about you. Nobody else may even like you. Listen, God not only loves you, this blows my mind, He likes you. He likes me. He loves me. He loves you. He even likes us. Families, you have to love them. But do you like them? To like them is to hang around with them. To like them is to say, hey, can you come on over? To like them is to say, I wish you were here. You know, you love them, you got to love them. Listen, God likes you. That's an awesome thing. But we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth before we can ever accept His love. You may be struggling tonight, does God really love me? And you're insecure about that. Listen, have faith. Believe what God has said. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Well, you say, well, how does that apply to me? Listen, do you want God in your life? Raise your hand if you want to know God. You'd be a knucklehead if you don't raise your hand. Why didn't you raise your hand over there? No, I'm kidding. Who wouldn't want to know God? Well, I'm an atheist. Well, if He's real, don't you want to know Him? Well, yeah, if He's real, I'd like to know Him. I mean, have a brain, will you? Who wouldn't want to know Him? Listen, the very inkling in your heart to know God has been put there by God. He draws you to Him. And that is very proof positive that God loves you. If God did not have a plan for your life, if He didn't want you to comprehend the depth of who He is and His love, you could care less tonight. He loves you. But we have to be rooted and grounded, as we saw a couple weeks ago. Four basic things. You might already have these written down, but jot them down again. They're good for us. How are we going to understand this love? Well, we've got to be rooted and grounded. And the first thing is to be in the Bible. Books are okay. Good Christian books are fine, but they don't take the place of the Bible. Have a daily Bible reading program. Create one, buy one, use the one that's in the back of your Bible. Just pick one up and go. If you skip a day, just keep going. Don't back up to try to catch up. I found out in my life the enemy really uses that. I'm going to read today Proverbs chapter 1 because it's November 1st. And then if you skip a day, well, I've got to go back and now I've got to try to catch up. Forget it. Just stick to the day. God knows you missed it. You missed it. Just go for it. Get a disciplined Bible reading, day-by-day systematic Bible reading program in your life. It'll change your heart. Also this, be in direct communication with the Lord by prayer. We've been talking on that on Sundays and stuff lately, it seems like. Consciously practice the nearness of God in prayer. Start asking yourself this question, what would Jesus do if He were here right now? First of all, He is, but ask yourself that question. What would Jesus do right now while my boss is chewing on the front end of my nose? What would Jesus do? We already know what we would do. Okay? But the world is not interested in what we would do. They see it every day. They're seeing it right now in St. Petersburg, Florida, aren't they? Turmoil, riots. You know, that's how we are in our hearts. What would Jesus do? That's the question we need to ask ourselves constantly. You just found $50. What would Jesus do? I don't know the answer to that. That's fun. You pray about it. Is that God providing for you? Or is the guy in front of you see his pocket hanging out or his wallet just dangling from his pocket? What? Ask. Jesus, what would you do right now? Gosh, if we would just ask that question, we'd be spared from so much grief. That comes through prayer. Being rooted and grounded in the Bible and in prayer. And the next thing, the third thing, is in fellowship with Christians. Now, this is the Wednesday night group. You guys are really the backbone of this church. Most of you are not here on Sundays. because you're serving in other buildings around this place. You're the backbone of the body. You probably don't need to hear this. But we need to have Christian fellowship. We need to reach out among those that are around us and know them. Man, a couple of good friends, Christian friends, can save your life. We need them. And the fourth and final thing that I think we need to be exercising to be rooted and grounded is to be serving. God creates the need in this church so that you will fill that need. Isn't that neat? We can never panic. Listen, you guys, if you're new to this church, check this out. We kind of like this. We stumbled on this ourselves. We'll write the book later. When a need comes up, don't panic about it. Listen, we found that out the hard way. Oh my gosh, there's a great need over here. So what? If there's a great need over here, that means God has already placed somebody in the body to meet the need. So let's just pray them in. But we've got 500 people, and what about the thing and this whole... Hey, don't worry about it. Pray, God will raise someone up to meet the need. It's the way He works. I learned at the very beginning of this home fellowship, when there was a need, I grabbed the nearest body that was close to me. I grabbed them and I threw it at them and I said, do this. And that was a horrible mistake. Never should the need pressure you into a decision. God is working among His people. Let God create the need and God will raise up the person to meet the need. It's an easy way to lead as a pastor, is just let God do His thing. I'm able to grow fingernails that way. God is going to work in our lives, being rooted and grounded. But listen, we need to be knowing and experiencing the love of Christ. The need for us to reach out and receive really what cannot be fully received because it's too vast, it's too great. And this thing right here about to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that's called an oxymoron. And I'm not talking about somebody, I'm talking about a truth here. An oxymoron. It's apparently two things that cannot fit. Apparently they can't fit. To know the love of Christ, which you cannot know. Paul is saying, listen, go after it with all of your heart and spend the rest of your life trying to comprehend the length, the width, the depth, the height of this truth. And what is it? The love of Christ. It's an amazing thing. He says that we might know the love of Christ. And think about this for a minute. We will never succeed as Christians without coming to that simple truth that God loves us. And I want you to think about this. We can make a commitment to the Lord. I should go down the list here the way I see it. Legalism will produce in us a reaction. Legalism will. If you're in a legalistic relationship with God, are you responding to Him out of love? You come home and your wife, your husband says, I love you. Okay? And then like 5 minutes later, I love you. Wow. And then 10 minutes later, I love you. This is really hot stuff here, honey. This is great. It's really getting to me. And, you know, it's time to turn down the lights and all that stuff, and I love you. You know, you can buy a robot that can do that kind of stuff. But when it's moved from the heart, it's different. It's like, you know, you come home and the world is falling apart and this thing's exploding and that thing broke and it's then now it's dented and this thing just doesn't, it won't. I love you. Let's go. I love you. Thanks. I need to hear that. Listen, legalism That's how it is with the Lord when we try to relate to Him in legalism.
I pray today, bless me, God. It's like saying, I love you. You know, I'm sure God goes, ooh, ah, that touches my heart. Legalism's a killer. God, look, I haven't smoked, I haven't chewed, I haven't gone with girls who do. Bless me. That's legalism. God's not in that. It's a little bless me club. You have to bless me now because I've been good. That's legalism. Listen, it's just the love of Christ. Take the most wonderful story of all time, a love story, and it's nothing compared to the love of Christ that He desires to have with us. Legalism will produce a reaction, but it won't continue on. It can't. It's dead. Obligation. What about obligation? Obligation to Christ will endure for a while. We all know how that is. Commitment. Hey, that's a great word, isn't it? Commitment. Commitment will last a long time. But is it what Christ wants? What about loyalty? That's a good word. Loyalty will definitely go the extra mile. But is it any of these things take the place of just loving Jesus Christ, but knowing that God loves me personally? That's what keeps me going. Have you ever come to that point in your life where you don't know how it's going to turn out, but this one thing you know, Jesus Christ loves you? You ever been there? It's a horrible place to be, and it's also a very comforting moment in your life. I'm not sure of anything, but this thing I know, Jesus loves me, and for once you'll understand Psalm 139, behold, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I go to the deepest parts of space, behold, thou art there. If I go to the bottom of the ocean, thou art there. The whole world might be against you and everything else with it, but God, His love, keeps you going. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, but you, beloved, be building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Get last Sunday's tape about that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You like taking a shower in the morning? Don't you love? It's getting cooler. At least I thought it was getting cooler. I like the mornings when it's cold. Our house, we are not allowed to turn the heater on at night. Heater goes off, you know, like around 8 or 9. No heater. And the windows have got to be cracked a little bit. I don't care if it's 40 below. Blankets. That's why God made blankets. And it's great because just like your mouth is just hanging out. Everything's just wrapped up. And it's cold, and it's like, great! And you are just wrapped. And the alarm goes off. Put the thing, put your arm back in, because it's freezing. And you know, you got to get to the shower. And I'm thinking. And you get up, and boom! And you got the hot water going, and of course the bathroom window's open. I'm sure now every criminal in the city is like, what's his address? And you stand in there in the steam, and it's so cold. Have you seen the cold air come into the window and it goes down? You can see the air going down because the steam, cold air is heavier, goes down, hot air is rising, the steam's going out the top of the window, cold air is coming in the bottom of the window, and it's perfect. And you're in the shower, and you're standing there, and all the hot water is coming over you. And you're like, yes! You know that? That's, listen, keep yourself in the love of God. Stay right under the spout. Stay there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Wrap, it means to wrap yourself up in the Word of God. I have an awesome Kathy did this a couple of years, maybe a year ago. Awesome. In my office, there's a blanket
I don't know what you call these things, forgive me, it's just incredible. Handmade thing. Of all these pieces, some of these pieces have even been to over to Russia, and people have written a little thing to me and put a verse. And then she got all of these pieces of fabric together, and Pastor Chuck signed one, and Kay Smith, and Hank Hennegraaff, and awesome blanket. All these scriptures. And it's hanging on my wall, and it's, you can take it off the wall and wrap yourself up in it and sit there. That's keeping yourself in the love of God. You get the Word, you get fellowship, prayer, you get the family of Christ, you wrap yourself up, you keep yourself in the love of God, and sometimes you got to work at it. Life is trying to knock us out. Play with our heads. You think you're the only one who's thinking what you're thinking? I don't know. You ever have this problem? I know you have this problem. I have this problem. We're worshiping tonight. For me, like one of my favorite songs. And I'm, this, hey, praise the Lord. This is one of my favorite songs, Lord. I love this song. I'm thinking this in my head. And in a moment, my mind jumped like four tracks, and it was in like Scumville. And then, oh man, what am I thinking about that for? Have you ever had that happen? You all do. Man, we're all messed up. Isn't it weird? Oh, I praise you, God. It's a holy moment. And then, what is that? Listen, man, that's little demons running around here with arrows. Bing, bing. Shooting us in the head, you know? Hey, let them think this one for a while. Keeping yourself in the love of God is saying, whoa, wait a minute, get right back on track. You got to work at it. It's not going to happen. Well, I'm a Christian now. Listen, you just chose on the forces of hell itself. I gave myself to Jesus Christ. Great, praise God. Put your helmet on, will you? Duck! What for? I had somebody just before the service. Hey, I signed up to go to Germany. Yeah, no, I know, that's great. I'm really glad for you. It's going to be great. Yeah, well, you know what? Since I signed up, like my whole life's falling apart. I said, yeah, it's going to be like that, and it could be like that after you get back home. It'd be great while you're there. Well, has that ever happened to you? Oh, man, hey. Since 1992, I've almost lost my life a couple of times. My life, my wife, my kids, the house, the church. I'd say, hey, Satan goes, wait a minute. These bunch of knuckleheads at Chino Hills think they're going to go in there and share the gospel and they'll fulfill the great commission of Christ. Yeah, right. Over my demonic body, he says. And he begins to try to trip us up. And what do you think? I want to be a Christian. It's real. Who are you praying to? God. Listen, there's somebody out there who's against you. He's not going to sit back and go, look, they're going to go preach the gospel. Isn't that great, the little Christians? Look at them go. He's going to come out at you. Well, how are you going to handle that? Oh, I don't know. If I'm going to commit unto Christ here, could get pretty hairy. Listen, this is as hairy as it gets for us. I'm going to heaven when this e-ticket's over. We're going to go to heaven. Paul says, these light afflictions are zip. Zip is a Greek word that means absolutely nothing compared to the glory, the weight of the glory that awaits us. We need to start thinking about heaven. Somebody once said, well, you can become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. No, no, no. We are so earthly minded that we are often no heavenly good. You're always thinking about heaven. You're no earthly good. If we thought about heaven more, we would turn the world upside down. Let's think about it. Dave Hunt wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Heaven? People aren't thinking about it anymore. Unless you're living in like Burundi now, right? Or Somalia. Or your life is on the line by the moment. We need to be mindful, living in it. The Lord, His love, the truth of God, the love of God. We need to be experiencing it over and over again, taking it and musing on it, bathing in it, rolling around in it. I began to think about this, bathing in it, rolling around in it, running in it. The love of God. Awesome. It possessed your heart. I don't know why I'm telling you all about my life tonight, but thinking about this very thing, about rolling in it and experiencing it and all that stuff, about the love of God and keeping yourselves in the love of Christ. I suffer from some forms of insanity. You've probably noticed that. And I wasn't supposed to live as a baby when I was born. I wasn't supposed to live, and it was a mess. And I found all this stuff out one day. My mom was on the other side of the room. She thought I was gone, and she was telling the neighbor lady how I wasn't supposed to live and all this stuff. And, you know, what did I care? I'm watching. The world was perfect. She's telling me this. I mean, she's telling this lady this horribly, you know, things people write in books about how this guy went insane because he heard about this thing, about how he was an abortion botched thing. And I didn't care. I had chocolate chip cookies. I had a glass of milk. And it was 2 hours before football practice, and Sea Hunt was on. I mean, what could be better? And, you know, big deal. And I remember growing up as a kid, in the wind blowing, and near our house was this huge field. It used to be, it was awesome. The wind would blow. You know how the wind blows the grass? An ocean of wind. And the grass would move. I remember taking off my shirt. I would do this all the time when the wind was blowing. I would take off my shirt. I would hold it over my head. I'd get it, I can, you know, roll it up in a, and I'd hold it over my head, and I would run head on into the wind. And I used to pretend that I was flying, that feeling. And that was the wing over my head, and I would pretend that I was flying. And I felt so free, and I remember feeling so awesome. It's one of those kiddie deals, you know? And I remember when I did that, I began to dream at night that I would take my shirt off and hold over my head, and I would run, and I would start to take off. And I've always had dreams of flying. That's why I think when I grew up, I had to get my pilot's license as a young guy. I had to do it. It's one of those things. I love that. And you'd run, you know, in your dream, and you'd be taking off, and you're looking over the roofs and skimming the trees. It's a rush. And I remember being so wrapped in that wind. I just remember that, and you're standing in the presence, keeping yourself in the love of God. We need to do that as a family of Christ, privately before the Lord and corporately as a body, the love of Christ. We need to be freed by the truth of that, just like we're flying, just like we're set free, because it will set us free. The Scripture says that he who has the Son is free indeed, the Scripture says. Listen to this. John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me." That's keeping yourself in the love of God. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing," he says. And that's so very important. When he says that this is a knowledge, that this is an experience that's past or passes knowledge. The word passes here means that we throw something beyond the usual mark or distance. It would be equivalent to a home run. Hey, this truth is like a home run. It's out of the park. We cannot attain to it. But listen, I want to say this. How does the love of God work in our lives? What does it do for us? Listen, first of all, people, whatever your situation is tonight, you can just draw a circle around it, because it can be contained if you believe a couple of things here. I don't care if you've been raped. I don't care if you've had a past of drugs. I don't care whatever your situation is. Listen, God created you, and He knew your life before it ever came on you. God created you. Look at you. Listen to you. God created you. Whatever's happened in your life, listen, He created you. It's like a parent, you know, a little child potties his pants. What do the parents do?
You're 10 months old. You ought to know better than that.
That's nuts. Listen, God knows.
Well, I failed here. I did this. This happened to me. God knows. He created you. You're here now. What are we going to do about it? We're going to keep looking back at the past and using it as an excuse? Listen, all of us, I'm pointing at me. We need to grow up.
As long as we're pointing back, Paul says, I forget those things that are behind. I look forward to the things that are ahead of me in Christ. If we keep looking back, we will never make it ahead.
You ever driving down the street in your car and look over your shoulder? Have you noticed you start to change lanes? Driving straight ahead, yay, and you look at somebody in the back seat, oh, whoa!
Look back, you get off the course. Yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. I don't care. Jesus Christ has got a hope and a purpose for your life. Stop looking back. Somehow we think we're going to get sympathy. So what if we do from somebody? It's fleeting. It had begun in a moment. Jesus Christ says, hey, I know it all, and I got a future for you. And the worse your life was, listen, the more you have to be forgiven of, or the more harm that has come against you, I could use you the most. And if you've sinned a lot, whew, I can really enjoy you, Jesus says, because he who is forgiven much loves much. So there's no excuse. He's created you. Next thing is that he's waited for you. All of our lust, all of our idols in our lives, the games we played in life, the people we ripped off in business or relationships, Jesus was there all along the way, waiting. Nobody else would have waited. He waited. When we were out doing our own thing, he was waiting. He not only created you, he's been waiting for you all along. That's amazing to me. I should be dead. But he was waiting. He reached out to us. God used crises in our lives, emergencies. He used illness, tragedies. And if he didn't use those things, he did something even more radical. He used good things to bless our lives to get our attention. You know, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. If that doesn't work, yeah, he'll turn up the heat because he loves us. But some of you are sitting here today because you couldn't take the blessings anymore. God's been so good to me. What's going on? He's just been so good. He's given you so much talent, so many gifts, so many things in life. Why? He loves you, created you, has been waiting for you. He's reached out to you and finally this. He loved you and thought nothing to give of himself for you and for me. Jesus has always, listen, Jesus has always been the Son of God. Always. Well, how long's always? We don't have a clue. Because it was before time began. Well, Ben, how can that be? I mean, how can Jesus live forever? Because, listen, he doesn't live in time. He is massless. Mass. He has no mass. Where there is no mass, we know this in science, there's no time. Where there's mass, physical properties, time begins to exist. It's a fact. God's a spirit. There's no time there. Eternity is no time. There's no time. God doesn't say, oh man, we're running out of time. No, where he is, there is no time. When you start to get planets orbiting and molecular and atomic and physical structure, then you have time. Scientists are playing right now. Lord willing, we're working on having Lambert Dolphin here from Stanford. He's going to talk to us about time and the time and light slowing down. Why? It has to. It's a physical property. All the ramifications of that. God's outside all that. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. But listen, something happened in the not too distant past when God said, I love them so much, I am going to go down among them. But to pull off this thing called redemption, I've got to become one of them. And the catch is, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the debt that you and I could not pay. But the catch is, he was not a human being. He never was a human being. He became a human being. That's like you and I sitting here today saying, except it's not even a close comparison. I feel sorry. Every year, people go out and get raided in little hotels and kill all these ants and bugs. I'm going to become a cockroach. And I'm going to die for all the cockroaches in the world. That if any cockroach would believe in me, they would have everlasting life. And you got the power to do it. You become a cockroach, but the problem is, to guarantee their salvation, you got to rise from the dead. But the moment you rise from the dead, it seals the fact that now you are a resurrected cockroach, and you will forever be a resurrected cockroach. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, and tonight in heaven, there is a man sitting at the right hand of God the Father. If you know your theology, Jesus is 100% man tonight and 100% God. It's a mystery. It's called the incarnation, the glorification of Christ. God-man. The true Bhagwan. God-man. He is forever a man. For all eternity, he was God in spirit. Then he becomes God the man. For you and me. He loved you so much, he said, you know what? I'm going to go down there and I'm going to become one of them forever. That's enough to keep you up tonight. He loved us so much. 1 Timothy 3:16, and we'll hurry. I wonder if there's Bible studies in heaven where there's no time. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, for without debate, there's no debate, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was revealed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, gawked at. I love that word in the Greek, is gawked at. Angels, gawked at by angels. Angels' eyeballs fell wide open and their jaws dropped at the fact that God became flesh. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That means, purely means, that he went back where he came from. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but in the fullness of times, the word means at just the right time. Why was Jesus here 2,000 years ago? It was the right time. That ought to wake us up. It was the right time for him to have been here 2,000 years ago. At the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Sent Him from where? From heaven. And how unique was this shipment, this package from heaven? Well, He was born of a woman. That's why Galatians 4:4 says it. He's so unique, God sent Him from heaven at just the right time. So what else? He was born of a woman. Well, isn't everybody? Who's your mom? We can all point to a mom. We all had a mom. God sent His Son. The Scripture says He was born of a woman. That's a big deal. If you're God, God-man, born under the law, just like us. You get U.S. News and World Report, read it this week. Go to John Leo's commentary on the Ten Commandments. Did you read it? It's awesome. Now people are concocting the 10 suggestions. All this, they talk about Shirley MacLaine and all this. You got to read it. I mean, it's a good thing. Jesus was born under the law. Same requirements were laid upon Him as they're laid upon us, but He met every one of them for us. 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Well, that sounds pretty noble. We love Him. God, I love You. Well, you want to know why it's true? Because He first loved us. He is nuts about you. So what should our reaction be? We are to love Him with a natural heart of affection. People, listen, we're talking about the church at Ephesus here. That's the book we're in. Did they listen to the message that Paul said something here? Did they obey it? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus I write these things. And He who holds the seven stars in His right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them out to be liars. You have persevered and you have patience and have labored for My name's sake." You've got a church bulletin that's huge. The church is growing. You're seeking to get a huge piece of property in Chino Hills. Man, you got missions ministry going on. And you can't get the people in the church. Parking's a problem. You even got another phone call this week from a radio station wanting you to come on the air. Big deal. He says, "This one thing I have against you, you've left your first love." Man, the resume on that church is pretty hot until you get down to where the rubber meets the road and they had gotten so busy they left Jesus somewhere. You left your first love. You're not hot anymore for Him. You see people, they meet each other, they get interested in each other. Looks, there's little looks going back and forth, little notes. He said hi to me. Oh no. She smells so good. All this cute stuff. That's your first love. But if you don't keep yourself in the love of that, it'll go away. You have to work at it. They had all the ministry things going, but they left their first love. It's easy. Neglect, unintentionally, of course. Unconsciously slipping away from maintaining what's right. Compromise is another thing. Readjusting the standard, bringing it down a little lower because you're busy. You missed the target. So just lower the target. Bring it a little closer. Neglect, compromise, and then what I call fossilize. You get stuck in that pit of despair and you say, well, this must be the way that it is. And then the enemy comes in and sits on your shoulder and says, you're a loser. And God will never have you back. And that's why Jesus told us the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, read it later. He leaves his father, no neglect, slips away, goes out into a foreign land, says he's going to do his thing. What you don't read or understand in the story, unless you know the culture, is that the son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called my father's son. You feel like that? I've sinned, man. I've blown it. I'm not even worthy to be a Christian anymore. Who are you to say such a thing? Did you die for yourself? Jesus died for you. Let Him decide if you're a Christian or not. I'm not even worthy to be called my God's child anymore. But then he says, I'm going to go back to my father and see if I can even just be like a servant there. If I could just be like a servant. Listen, no father who loves his son or daughter will ever be content with that child being in his custody or care being a servant. That child's got to be exalted above, lifted up. And that's why that parable says that when that father saw the son afar off, the patriarch of the home picked up his skirt, his robe, tucked it into his belt, and ran after his son. Listen, the position of dignity in Palestine, older men of seniority and power in position never ran. It was a disgrace for them to run. You were never supposed to run. Never. You don't run. To pick up your robe to run, you had to pick it up and tuck it in. It exposed your legs. It was a disgrace for a patriarch to have his legs exposed. This father saw his son coming, picked up his skirt, tucked it in his belt, and took off running toward his son. The sinner was walking toward the son. The father, who was sinless, ran toward him. I don't know if God will have me back. Wake up. That's Satan talking to your face. God will never have me back. I want to bet. He really gets off on accepting people back. You think you're such a hot dog sinner that you can sin so great that God can't have you back? Who do you think you are anyway?
Oh, I'm such a big sinner. I've sinned outside the grace of God.
It's impossible.
I killed a man.
So what?
I committed this.
Big deal. Shut up about it. Just get home, will you? And the father pulls up his skirt, tucks it in his belt, and runs after you. And Jesus Christ picked up his eternity, stuffed it in his belt, ran from heaven down to here, and said, hey, the scriptures foretold me coming. I'm here to save you. And they spit on him, plucked out his beard, beat him up, hung him on a cross, ran a sword through him, put him in the ground. You can't keep a good man down. There's only one good, Jesus said, and that's God. And so he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, to know him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And he's not even done with the book, and he had to yell, amen. Isn't that cool? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the scripture says here, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Oh God, if we would believe that. If we would believe that, hell would shut its doors and tremble for fear that we would fall on our knees and pray, and it would destroy the principalities and powers and all their stupid little plans to subvert the kingdom of God through the frailty of your people. If we would believe tonight that you love us unconditionally with a width, a length, a depth, a height so great that we could know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, it's no reason, there's no doubt, there's no explanation, nor does there need to be why the following verse says, to you, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. God, tonight, may we never, never from this moment on pray wimpy prayers. May we pray unto you who is able to do all. May we bow our knee and fold our hands or lift our hands up and say, God, you're able to do it all. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So God, we're asking you for impossible things. Jesus baptized this church with a passion to pray impossible things. That God, that you would burn upon our hearts the very, very thing that we might delight in you over, and that very thing might become reality in our lives, not because we're going to meditate on it, but because, God, you've put it in our hearts for it to be. That we might delight ourselves in you, that you might bring to pass the desires of our hearts, because our hearts will be pleasing to you, God, as we realize tonight how much you love us. And Lord, that we would keep ourselves in the love of you, how awesome you are. And we pray it with thankful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in the song. And we will see you Sunday morning, encouraging you to attend.